We're in Romans 8 this morning, starting in chapter 8 and beginning, as we're working our way through the book of Romans. Challenging, very challenging book. But there's a definite shift in chapter 8 as we get into chapter 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's probably one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible as far as describing our salvation. And so we're going to take some time actually reading through it and spending some time in it. At least three or four Sundays, hopefully, the Lord will open our hearts to see in a deeper level what's going on here. That starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be its sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you please, Lord, just allow it, Lord, to resonate deeply in our souls and in our minds and in our hearts, the magnitude of what we've been given in our salvation. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit. We pray that there would be a freshening of your Spirit upon us, this congregation. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take us deeper in our love for you, deeper in our understanding of what it means to be called sons and daughters of the living God, deeper in our heart devotion and our intimacy towards you, I pray. And we all just, Lord, depend on you for that. So we thank you, Father, for the moving of your Spirit. We thank you for the power of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for what you will teach us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in Romans 8. And I've been kind of wanting to get into this chapter. It hasn't been easy up to this point because I don't believe that God wants to make it easy for us, because he wants us to understand just how important it is for us not to be condemned for our sin anymore. And so what he does, and I've gone over this before, as we go through the beginning of Romans, he lays out very carefully what sin is. And he wants us to know what it is, he wants us to understand what it is, and he wants us to know that when he sees an unbeliever, what he sees is their sin. As much as we would like that not to be the case, that's what he sees in an unbeliever. And you think about someone, let's say they're presented with the gospel, they're told, listen, there's an alternative to this life, there's something that's being offered by God himself, that if you would just consider what that is, and that's eternal life through his Son. And when you explain the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that he really sacrificed himself for the sins of the world, and you present this gospel, this powerful gospel, because Romans 8:1 is the gospel. In fact, it's the theme of the whole chapter, and it's also the theme of the whole Bible. And when you present it to someone and they think about it and they choose not to, for various reasons, to even consider what is being offered through the Word of God, your heart sinks for them. Because there'll be a day when they stand before the great white throne judgment, and what God is going to see in that individual is their sin. And he'll have to judge them for it. And that judgment is condemnation. That's the power of sin. And I think sometimes if we as believers would understand the magnitude of what we've been cleansed from, and what we've been forgiven of. And so the whole thing, like with Romans 8, as we get into it, God once again, and you would think, because Paul repeats himself all the time in Scripture. He's repeating himself in the book of Romans. He repeats himself in the book of Ephesians. He's Philippians. He's going through the whole Bible. He's writing these things down in the New Testament. And he's bringing these themes time and time and time again. And if we only needed to get it once, all we'd have to do is just have one book in the Bible to read, and we'd get it. But we don't. It's just part of our human nature. And so what the Lord is doing here is he's writing in Romans 8, is he's repeating once again the truths of what it means to be redeemed, to be saved, to be justified, to have our sins forever forgotten, so that when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, Jesus will not see one sin in us. All he'll see is our righteousness. That's it. He'll see the purity of it. He'll see the holiness of it. He'll see the goodness of it. Because what he sees is his righteousness and not ours. And as a result, then, there is therefore no condemnation, nothing but open arms for us to be welcomed into the kingdom. And so there's this vast difference between two people groups, those who don't know Christ and those who do. And those who do have been given tremendous blessings because of what Christ has done on the cross. And I think it's fitting, really, when we start another year, to think about starting on the foundation of the gospel and also starting on the foundation of the rock of Christ. Thinking that we have this year to go into with Jesus for us and not against us. And then we have the rest of our lives to live with Jesus for us and not against us. In the unsaved world, they have nothing. And it's sad to see that. But unless the Spirit draws them and unless the Spirit opens their eyes to see, we understand what their destiny is. So chapter 8 is all about the gospel. Verse 1 is all about the gospel. Chapter 8 gives us this beautiful picture of what it means to be saved. And it's interesting, right after 7, because chapter 7 was kind of a reality check on the fact that we're going to have this battle going on until we draw our last breath, and that battle is going to be with our sin nature. And sometimes we battle well, and sometimes we don't. But if you're like me, I've come to hate my enemy, my sin nature. I have come to hate him because I don't like him in what he thinks and in what he does and what he tries to get me to do and those kind of things. And what's interesting is we get chapter 8, what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, listen, there are certain things to help give you victory as you live for me and with me. Now, what's interesting with Bob's prayer request for the freshening of the Spirit to come upon this congregation is it's a very serious prayer. Because as we get into our scriptures today, we're going to find out that it's all about the Holy Spirit. That we're to keep in step with the Spirit in Galatians. That we're to live by the Spirit. And if you don't think about the Holy Spirit much in your Christian walk, you're not thinking about much. Seriously. Because he's a very important part of the Trinity. And that's something that we must think about when it comes to learning to live by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, learning to give every day to the Lord and asking for the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit to take us through another day. And that's something that we must get in our minds and our hearts if we understand what it means to live Spirit-filled lives. And praise God, I have somebody for me. And praise God that I have somebody that's going to fill me and anoint me to give me what I need to get through the day. Because left to myself, it's not a pretty picture. You know, and I think we can all attest to that. As we think, it's interesting, you know, with this cold weather, I've been without a bathroom for a week because my lines are all frozen, right? So here I am, and I'm surviving because it's just me. If I were a married man, I'd be dead meat, right? I mean, I'd be like, it wouldn't be a pretty picture. So it's just interesting as we get into this, because oftentimes what happens is that circumstances will sort of take our eyes off of Christ, sort of take our eyes off of what it means to really truly be living in the power of the Spirit. I mean, circumstance is a very powerful thing, you know. So when it's cold outside and it's cold inside, and when you have a bathroom that's frozen out, and then I had the flu this week and you're all sick, right? And you get all this thing, guess who I'm stuck with? Myself. And it's amazing where the mind goes, and it's amazing how we think when we're left to ourselves. That said, I've had some of the best times with the Spirit this week. because, you know, and I'm going to qualify that a little bit too. I forgot to pay my bill for the internet in November. I mean, you know, it must have been when I came back from Israel or whatever like that. So my internet was shut down. All right? There was nothing. I didn't even have TV. It's amazing where you just, things that occupy your time or things that you allow to occupy your time. And I look at it as the Lord just shutting everything down to get me to sit quietly before him, to pour my heart out to him. And so here we are, and we're going to get into this a little bit. And it's interesting as we get into Romans 8. One of the problems that plagues the church today, one of the major problems, is that we have too much outside noise in our hearts and in our lives. And we're afraid to let the noise go. We're afraid to do it because we've come so used to it. And you ask yourself, am I, you know, addicted to my iPhone? Am I addicted to my iPad? Am I addicted to my TV? Am I constantly putting energy into interacting on social media or whatever it might be? And we think about those things, and you see what Satan has done. Now, listen, I'm not getting up here and ranting and raving about all those things. Throw them away, you heathens, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, man, I think I love balance, you know. You got to have balance in life. I'm not even thinking like that. But I'm amazed that we have so much noise in our lives that we don't allow our hearts to quiet before the Lord. And it's a major problem. And I believe we're very too uncomfortable allowing for that to happen. And so we're going to think about this as we move along here in chapter 8 and talk about what's required of us as believers. You know, part of the thing is that I never want to get up here to put us on guilt trips about anything. That's not my responsibility. I'm just not a guilt trip guy. You know, I tell you what kind of guy I am. I look at us all as mature believers who are being challenged by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word to think about what it means to live as mature believers in a world that's constantly going crazy. I look at us all as having the intellect and the maturity and the understanding given to us by the Spirit to take control of our lives and the power of the Spirit to live in ways that bring honor and glory to our God and our Savior. And my responsibility is not to guilt us into that whatsoever. I let the Word of God challenge us along those lines. And that's really what God has called us to. And I think about the world as it goes along, and I think about where we're going as a church and really as a people of God. And I think about how it's all coming down to this point of someday we will be raptured. Someday it's going to culminate to the point where God's going to start dealing with the world like he says that he will in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, and on it goes, in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, chapter 25. Someday. And the thing is, what the Lord wants us to be is rapture ready. He wants us to be rapture ready. What's interesting, and I was reading kind of like an illustration from one of the commentaries I thought was really good, because it was a guy that was, and I didn't write any of it down, so I don't have names and things like that, but it was about the ten, you know, virgins, you know, with the oil lamps, getting ready for the bridegroom, you know, and things like that. Five who weren't ready, five who were. They were all waiting. This is really interesting. They were all waiting for, you know, the bridegroom to come. But there were only five that were taken. The five that were ready. It's interesting. You start to think about that a little bit. I mean, they anticipated. They had, you know, some didn't have enough oil, but they were all waiting. And perhaps, and I think it's a picture of the Lord coming. You know, but there were five who were genuine believers and five who were not. And the five who were not were left behind. Now, when we get into this, think about the challenges of Romans 8, and think about what Paul is about to tell us when it comes to those who know Christ and those who don't. And there's a category, like I said, two groups those who don't know the Lord and those who do. The ones who do are solidly Christ's. The ones who don't obviously will never be Christ's. They just won't. And so let's get into a little bit as we go down through. I just want to read the top of the outline here because it's sort of a good summary. This guy is long gone. I believe he was editor of Sunday School Magazine years and years ago. He said, the 8th of Romans has become precious to me, beginning with no condemnation. Now, this is interesting when you think about it. So it begins with no condemnation, ending with no separation, and in between, no defeat. And those words will come out. This wondrous chapter sets forth the gospel in plan of salvation, the life of freedom and victory, the hopelessness of the natural man, and the righteousness of the born again, the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the body and blessed hope of Christ's return, the working together of all things for good, every tense of the Christian life, past, present, future, and the glorious climactic song of triumph, no separation in time or eternity from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that summarizes chapter 8. And when you think about what we've been given in Christ, it should revolutionize our lives and bring us joy. And really what Paul's doing is he's getting our minds to think about that, to think about it. Now, the thing to keep in mind, like he did in chapter 7, and I'll just read verses 21 to 25 just to go on, and he's really struggling. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here he is, and he's talking about what it means to wrestle with the sin nature. And what he does is he puts his eyes on Christ. And he says, praise God, I have him to rescue me from this life that I'm wrestling with. I have him to take care of me. And he says, basically, without him, there's no hope or security or escape or forgiveness. There's no peace, nowhere to turn for help without Jesus Christ. And he talks about that. And he's saying, throughout all that wrestling, the thing that I understand because of Christ is there's no condemnation toward me. Even though I might feel this draw, this conflict, this guilt that I put upon myself, this self-condemnation over different things, the thing that I know is that when I look to Christ, he looks at me and he does not see condemnation whatsoever. And he praises God for that. And that was something that just, you could just feel it, the energy that he puts into it. Well, I read the first point here. Romans 8:1 is the theme of the entire Word of God. It's the gospel. From the inception of sin in Genesis 3 to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, God had been working to bring about a rescue for mankind from the condemnation of his sin, and he's been saving souls ever since. And so we're just going to break the words down. Therefore, when he says therefore, all the truths up to this point he's talking about, everything that applies to us as believers, therefore, because of all those things, because of propitiation with the wrath of God being appeased, because of justification where we're declared not guilty anymore before him, because of redemption where we're purchased, you know, out of the marketplace of sin, and it goes on and on. He said, because of all those things, there's no condemnation. So that word therefore goes clear to the beginning. And then he uses that word now. Therefore now, he goes on. And that is a time word. I actually put that in the outline that indicates a shift or change that takes place immediately upon salvation. Before there was condemnation, but now there isn't. And he goes on. So he says that. He says, therefore there is now. He goes, now no condemnation. And then he uses the word no. And I put it in there in the notes too. The regular word for no is O-U-U, you know. It's funny when you speak Greek, it's got funny words coming out of your mouth. Kind of funny song or sounds. But the real word there that is used is ude. And it's actually the strongest negative. It's an emphatic no. And you don't know that unless you understand a little bit. But, you know, that's my responsibility. And what he's saying is you can almost hear him shout, no condemnation. None whatsoever. Why do we condemn ourselves so? Oh, I pray every day to be able to see myself through the eyes of Christ. You got it? And not through my eyes. And oh, every day that you would be able to look at yourself through the eyes of God, who has tremendous love for you, instead of through your own eyes. And maybe you'd stop condemning yourself, because we're so good at it. You know, with this wrestling that goes on because of chapter 7 and with the sin nature, and you walk around feeling guilty all the time, and Satan loves it when we should be feeling victorious and humbled because of what we've been given in Christ. And so he goes, there's no condemnation, none. Please understand that, believer, he says. Understand what Jesus has done for us. And praise God that there isn't. If anybody has grown up in an environment where you feel guilty all the time because you're always in trouble, right? Or you think that you're in trouble all the time, or it's something that's just, be it an abusive environment or whatever, it is something that's very hard to cut out of your heart. And there are many who grew up just feeling guilty all the time, and they don't know why they feel guilty all the time. And Jesus is constantly trying to teach us, I don't want you to feel guilty anymore. What I want you to do is I want you to feel free and alive in the Spirit and glad for what you've been given. And so he uses that word, an emphatic no. He says, therefore now, and that's that time where there is no condemnation. That condemnation obviously is being declared guilty. It's like going before a judge, and the judge declares a person guilty, rightfully so, for whatever their crime might be. And here he's saying there is no condemnation, there's no judgment against you, there will never be any judgment against you. You are a free man, will always be seen as a free man. You'll always be seen as not guilty in the eyes of God because of what Christ has done. You see how powerful verse 1 is? And it's the gospel. It's the gospel. And we're recipients of it. I mean, the Lord's opened our eyes to see. The Lord has opened us to receive that. May it never grow old with us. That we would wake up every morning with thanksgiving on our lips, knowing that whatever days we have left, that there'll be a day when we can stand before His glory and be welcomed into His kingdom, not condemned, but welcomed because of what Christ has done for us. And so here he is. There's no condemnation because of what Christ has done. And really what he does is he kind of gives the reasons for that. And I'll just read verses 2 and through 4 again. And it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin and sinful man. And there we are. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The law, I've been set free. The law of sin and death, he set me free from that. I'll just read point 2. God the Father, and we're going to find it's interesting, all three, the Trinity is involved in our salvation. And we know that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work to secure our salvation. Once again, I just love it because, you know, I often like to think this way. You know, the conversations that took place between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, they were all planning this before, you know, before the fall in the garden, they knew. And they're sitting there and they're conversing. They're talking about these things. They're understanding these things. You know, the different roles that they would play in our salvation, the power that was going to go forth. It's just fascinating to me. Can you imagine what we have in store for us? I mean, it's going to be incredible to hear what we will hear, to think the way we will think, to have the glorified bodies that he talks about in Romans 8:11, to understand what it means for us physically, to understand what it means for us mentally, to understand what it means for us emotionally. And that's the future hope that he gives us. You look at the world that's dying and going to hell because of the refusal to accept the fact that Christ died on the cross. You look at a world that hates God because that's what they do. And you look at the world and the population as a whole, and we have been set apart from that. We have been pulled out of that and put here solidly on the foundation of Christ. And the thing we must ask ourselves, is it precious to us? Does it resonate with us? Does it change us? Does it convict us to live well for the Lord? Does it put in us the desire to keep our eyes on Him through the struggles that we all have, be it physical, be it interpersonal, be it in marriages, be it whatever it might be? Are we making sure that we hold on to Him for all He's worth? Are we crying out for the filling of the Spirit so that the Lord will give us what we need to get through this life? For as temporary as it is, Satan is going to give us as much trouble as he can in order to keep us from being victorious in the Lord. So we ask ourselves, God, give me what I need. And so here he is, and he's talking. And we have the Holy Spirit. And it's through the law, this power of the Spirit, that has set us free. And I'll just read that again. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, has set me free from the law of sin and death. And we're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I don't understand why He wants to hang with me, but He does. And I'm glad for it, because I need a friend. How about you? Right? He set me free from the law of sin and death. So here He is. In the law, the power of the Spirit has set us free. You see, it supersedes the law of sin and death. His power supersedes. And even in verse 4, when it talks, in the order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, whether you know it or not, and I'm going to get into this some, we live according to the Spirit every day. Whether you understand it or not, because we're indwelt with Him. And we wake up full of the Spirit. We're to cry for filling of the Spirit. We're to cry out for that because we certainly need His wisdom and His guidance. And so he says, you know, here we are, and we're living in the power of the Spirit. In Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship and created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had created in advance for us to do. And we're talking about the power of the Spirit and living in the Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit at work. You have God the Son. It's through the Son that salvation for through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of death. And then he offered himself as a sin offering. And he goes here once again, and we know this, but for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by what? Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. All the conversation that must have taken place. Oh, to be there when they wrote our names in the book of life. Full names, by the way. There you are. Book of life. Before the creation of the world. Does your salvation resonate with you? You know, as we go into another year, 2018, does it have to be like last year? I mean, if last year was great and you found yourself growing in your relationship with Christ, oh, continue. But if it wasn't that great, can it change? I mean, it's, I think, a legitimate question. When we think about that, you have the Son, and what he did is he appeased the wrath of God, and his blood redeemed us. And then the Father, in verse 3, he's the one who sent the Son in the likeness of sinful man to die as a sin offering. And he did that through his Son so that sin could be condemned in us. And it's through his Son that we be declared righteous, justification. And so here we have, and I'll just read this, there's no condemnation for those of us who are truly saved because of the Father's work, because of the Spirit's work, and because of Jesus' work. All three work to secure our eternity. Praise God for that. Praise God. And so here we are, and we're told about God. He's the agent of justification. The Holy Spirit's the agent of sanctification. And the Lord Jesus brought it both about. So we go on, and we're going to read as we go down through here, and we think about the breaking of sin's power. But let's look here at verses 5 through 8. And he goes on, and he says here, he says, those who live, now what he does is he's going to describe the difference between the two, and he actually categorizes. And so here's a question you can ask yourself. What category do you fall in? And it's interesting. And you ask if this is something that is active in your life. He goes, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And so now we're given a distinction between the two, right? One controlled by the sinful nature and those controlled by the Spirit. And we have to ask ourselves, really, what category am I a part of when it comes down to this? So let's just read point 3. It said, there's a stark perceivable contrast between how an unbeliever and a believer think. I mean, there's a contrast, right? I mean, there's supposed to be a contrast. You know. Therefore, now see if you agree with this. Therefore, it is impossible for an unbeliever to think like Christ and for a believer to think like they did before they were saved. Would you agree with that? It's impossible for you to think like you did before you were saved. Impossible. A believer's thinking has been forever transformed toward righteousness because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's open that up a little bit. Because really what he's doing is he's making that distinction between those who know Christ and those who don't. The sin nature, the word there is flesh. It's the Greek word sarx. It really gives us more of a sense of the major difference between the two. Before salvation, we thought from the flesh perspective. After salvation, we thought and think from the Spirit perspective. And it means, obviously, flesh means to be consumed by the sin nature. And so the unsaved only have one mindset. They are incapable of thinking righteously. It just can't happen. Literally impossible for them to think with the mind of Christ because they don't have the nature of God. All right? Now, understand this. Understand this. You can't but think. You can't but think any differently than the righteousness that's put in you. You can't think like you did before you were saved. You can't. Some people will argue, well, wait a minute, what about my thoughts going here and my thoughts going there, and I take them back to Romans 7 and I say, what about the sin nature and the battle that we have with the sin nature? But you don't have the mind of an unbeliever anymore, you have the mind of Christ. And I don't think we understand that. But your mind has been forever altered by the Holy Spirit, and it's been altered toward righteousness. He's the one that's doing it in you. And so we can't think like we once did. But he goes down and he kind of defines the unbeliever. He said his thinking is dominated by the sin nature. And I'll just read that again. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. They're just dominated by the sin nature. Now, it's not this gross sin. It's not running and buying prostitutes all the time or going and, you know, getting involved in the drug culture or whatever. I mean, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. You have some very very upright people that don't know Christ that are going to go to hell just the same. But their minds are dominated by the sin nature and not by righteousness because they have no righteousness in them. You have righteousness in you. Jesus gave you that. And the thing is for us to just embrace that and allow the Spirit to develop that thinking in our minds and our hearts so we find ourselves living in ways that bring honor and glory to the Lord. So what they do is they think, obviously, from their sin nature. Second, his or her thinking leads to spiritual death. And they have their mind set on what they, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. Is death. In other words, their thinking will only lead to death, spiritual death. It will never lead to life. Our thinking leads to life. The Lord is constantly infusing life in us. You think about our thinking leading to life. You think about what it can do to a marriage and what it can do to raising children. And think about what it can do for a church and interpersonal relationships and everything else because the Holy Spirit wants to just bring forth life out of our hearts and in our lives. And he wants us to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and all those things that are beautiful and wonderful and that are a part of us because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit to be able to express this life. And sometimes we get so consumed with self-pity and condemnation and everything else that we want to embrace that it has nothing to do with the Spirit and everything to do with the sin nature and everything to do with this fallen world and everything to do with what Satan is throwing at us that we find ourselves not bringing forth life whatsoever. And when it means to be filled with the Spirit, it means that we have a strong desire to bring forth life into the lives, to bring forth life into the lives of those whom we love, those who are close to us, into church and everything else, we desire to allow that to dominate more than the things that we wrestle with. But those that are dominated by the sin nature, all they can do is bring forth death because it doesn't lead anywhere. Oh, they might raise their families well, and they might do this or that or anything else, but it's all done in the power of the flesh and not in the power of the Spirit. And it will not stand before Christ. It will not. And here we are, and we're given this filling of the Spirit. We're given this anointing of the Spirit. We're given all these things so that we can express the Spirit. And do we pray for it? Lord, I'm so tired of the way I think. I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of the spiraling down. I'm just don't want it anymore. What will it take, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, for your filling that I can start to breathe life again in my family and with my children and with my friends and with myself? And it's a matter of being dependent on the Spirit and crying out to him and humbling ourselves and getting away from the noise, by the way. Because that noise, that dissonance, that whatever in the background as it is, just keeps us so closed, I believe, to the leading of the Spirit. And I just don't know if we want it bad enough. And here they are, and what are they dominated? Their thinking is dominated by death. Praise God that ours is not. It's just like 1 Corinthians 2:16, a man without the Spirit cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. He can't understand them. He doesn't understand you or me. They don't know where I'm coming from. They don't know the drummer I'm marching to. I mean, I don't care. I don't care what they think of me. I do care about what he thinks of me. I do. And I'm sure we all do. And then third is thinking leads to rebellion against God. And I just covered that. And it says, and the sinful mind is hostile to God. Is that true? Well, apparently so. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It's hostile, either subtly or overtly. It is hostile toward God, either consciously or subconsciously. These individuals are hostile toward God. Have you ever watched the movies? You know, I don't watch movies anymore because I'm tired. I just don't want to listen to it. I don't want to listen to the bomb dropped again. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to see that. You know, I'm just sick of it. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm getting older and I'm just getting a grouchy old man. I don't know. But I just get so angry. All I wanted was just something clean. Did you ever watch? I just watched this movie the other day, and I don't know what it was. Tom Selleck was in it. It was about Australia and whatever the name of the movie is. And it's going along, and I thought, this is a pretty good movie, and on and on. And I'm watching this thing, and you know what? There wasn't one swear word in it, clear up to the end, until he had to drop the Lord's name in vain one time. They always throw it in our face. You ever notice that? You're watching a movie and it seems fine, and then they have to throw something in our face, and it's because the world hates God, and they're going to let us know that they do. And it just kind of hits you like a lightning bolt. How do we handle it? It's just the way the world is. It's like in 2 Timothy 5, but mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. I don't know if I've seen that. Lovers of money. Oh. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. May we never have a form of godliness and deny its power in our lives. May that not mark us. We've been called to a higher calling. We're indwelt with the Spirit. We're a different people. God's given us a mind to think with. He's given us a spirit to give us life. And he says here, lastly, that these people obviously can never please God, and he says that in verse 8. How our thinking has changed is just mentioned a couple times. Those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires, you know? And so what he's doing, he's active. And he's working in our minds on a continual basis. And so we have this mind that's been changed. You know, we cannot worship the sin nature. If we worship the sin nature, we've got a major issue going on. We have to really question whether or not we're saved. Because you see, listen, I know it comes down to this at times, but there are those who think they are because they have this intellectual understanding, but their lives are far from it. And you can see them, and it's not like they're really making this separation from what the sin nature so loves. We cannot worship it. If we do, then it's idol worship, and we have to really question what's going on there. It's not to dominate. It's like Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature of the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So much in the Scriptures about that. I pray, listen, in the mornings, and I read these, and I say, Lord, show me how to keep in step with you, Holy Spirit. Do you ever pray that? You wake up in the morning. I mean, I know it's crazy, and I know there's going to be a lot of stuff coming down through the day. And some have tremendously responsible, you know, not everybody's got responsibilities, I understand, but some have pressures and seriousness that they're dealing with and on. And it's so important that we wake up and say, Lord, I want to walk in the power of your Spirit. I want to walk with you, Holy Spirit, because without you, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And so we pray for the filling of the Spirit, and we pray to keep in step with the Spirit. And if it say here in Galatians 5:16, so if I say live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And so here we have our mind, and it's changed by the Lord. Praise God for that. And I'll just read down. It says, but those who live accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What's He desire in our lives? I mean, you've got to shut the noise off. Holy Spirit, what do you desire? I mean, His Word just opens all that up. And the second thing, obviously, is the life and peace that He gives us. The mind of the sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. What does that mean? Well, that's interesting because life means that we accept the things that come from the Spirit. It's life. We now accept the things that come from the Spirit of Christ. We accept the fruit of the Spirit. We want that to be a part of our lives. It should be a part of our lives. That's life. I want that life to come in so that I may express it without, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And this peace, meaning that we want what the Spirit offers, that we're not at battle anymore with the things of God. We're not have enmity toward Him anymore. No longer rebellious in our hearts. And our thinking has changed, just like in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's in here in the notes. It said, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. We have received the Spirit. I hope it makes you feel special. I really do. And praise God that we've received that. And as we draw to a close, we'll just finish up with verses 9 through 11. And he's going to talk about knowing the difference or knowing or examining ourselves to see if we're truly under the Spirit's influence. And I'll just read point 4. If we're truly saved, there'll be a stark, perceivable difference between what we once were and what we are now. In the past, we were controlled by the flesh. Now we're controlled by the Spirit. In the past, we couldn't have cared less about having a life pleasing to God. In the present, our hearts have been made alive toward living in ways that please Him. In the past, we had no future hope other than what we made up in our own futile thinking. Now we look forward to our resurrection by the power of the Spirit. Isn't that Sue? That's true, isn't it? Wow. I love it, past, present. I love that. I love to say, this was my past. This is my present. I love to say, this was how I used to think, but I don't think that way anymore. I love to look and say, I don't have to really suffer the consequences of this anymore because I died to it. But now this is what I embrace. I embrace life. You think about it. All these things. So let's just go down through, and I'll just read this in verse 9. And you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Wow. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And so really, he's talking about the state of a believer, past, present, and future. How about that? And here we have in verse 9, and I'll just read it again, this verse about being in the past. And it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I can stand up here with strong conviction and say that I have the Spirit of Christ. Praise God. Can we stand there with strong conviction and say, you know, I have the Spirit of Christ? And this is what he does, and this is what Paul lays it out, and he doesn't mince words. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you'll not be controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. He doesn't mince words. And the question is, for us, is do we want to be controlled by the Spirit? Because if we have the Spirit of Christ, the answer should be a resounding yes. A resounding yes. And sometimes what it does is just get our thinking straightened out and to get ourselves leveled again in understanding of our lives and saying, you know, I want to live by the Spirit for the rest of my days. But I know it depends on me to cry out to the Lord and have a relationship with him and ask to be filled with the Spirit on a day-to-day basis so that he will go forth and that I can follow on his path of righteousness. And so really what he's saying, and if you're a Christian, you'll live like one, and if you don't live like one, guess what? You don't belong to him. Can I say that? Regardless of what comes out of our mouths. It's kind of hard, isn't it? Do you think God's that serious? You know, I'm just reading his word. It really causes you to pause, doesn't it? I want us all to grow together. I might be a preacher man, but that doesn't mean I have a lot of growing yet. You know, it doesn't mean that I don't have a lot of growing yet. You understand? And I want us all to grow together. You know, it's interesting, when we get in step with the Spirit as a church, that means that we're all praying and crying out to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, for wisdom, guidance, and direction as to how to help us be a healthy church, how to help us to treat one another with honor and respect, to help us to love on one another, to help us to come alongside those that are really hurting, for the strong to help the weak, for us to esteem others above ourselves, and on and on and on it goes in the scriptures concerning those things. But you see, we all need to be in step with the Spirit together. And this is a good church. I love this church. Our personalities are very unique. And I make up part of that personality too, by the way. But it's really cool. It's cool, man, because it's of the Spirit. And the Lord just loves us so much. And you look at that, this present, and I'll just do the verse 10 as we start to come down to a close here. He said, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Is your spirit alive because of righteousness? You know, that's the present. You know, we're saved, but our spirit is alive because of righteousness. And praise God for that. Presently, are we alive to God? Are we alive to his word, the challenges of the Spirit that he's putting in us? Are we alive to the Spirit of God and other believers? Are we alive to what the Lord is doing here? What he's doing in your families? And so he speaks about presently. And then in verse 11, he speaks about our physical state in the future. And this stokes me. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Can you imagine our resurrection? Boy, just in 11 verses. I mean, there's tandem loads of information here. Truths. Excitement. I mean, he's talked about the joy of salvation, the joy of not being condemned, what it means to be alive in the Spirit, the difference between those who don't know Christ and those of us who do, what it means to live Spirit-filled lives, what it means to depend on our God and our Savior. We've got so much going for us. What a wonderful way to start the year. And if you want change, just get on your knees and cry out to him. Draw near to him. Be honest with him. Blab away. You know? Seriously. We get into these kind of form. I'm not going to go off on tangents. You get into these kind of these little form kind of prayers, you know? I mean, they just like drive me nuts. Just blab away. Speak freely. Be honest. Because he has an ear to hear. And he loves you very much. Please do not doubt his love. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. Oh, you're so precious to us, Lord. And we know that we're precious to you. Thank you, Father. Father, as we take, Lord, of communion, and remember your death, Jesus. Oh, that we would bow before you with an understanding, Lord. We cry out, Holy Spirit, for the ministry of your Spirit, the freshening upon us. That you would minister to us in only ways that you do, Lord. So I pray that we honored you today, Lord. I pray our music honored you, our fellowship, Lord, the study of your word. And so now we ask, Holy Spirit, for your filling and anointing as we partake, Father, of this very precious, Lord, communion. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.